Suppose we took a vote.
We're going to vote on the practices that we're to perform in as a church. The things that we do as we gather together. How would that vote go? Now, obviously, the commandments of our Lord and our Savior cannot be voted on. We're required to follow them. We have to. They're commandments. But what if we did vote on them? Somewhere in Texas, and I don't know exactly where, I never wrote it, forgot to write it down, and I don't remember now. Some elders did poll their congregation. And the vote went basically like this. Should the church sing during worship? And they got 90% yes, but 10% said no. Should the church partake of the communion weekly? Well, that was a little bit worse. 78% said yes, and 22% said no. Should the church worship on Sunday evening? Here it was a distinct difference. 49% was only for it, and 51% was against it. Should Christians attend Wednesday Bible class? Well, they only have 39 saying yes, and 61 saying no. Should Christians give generously to the Lord? Well, only 20% said yes, and 80% said no. Should Christians visit the sick in hospitals? The fours were only 15%, and against was 85%. Well, should Christians visit those in nursing homes? Only 12% said were for it, and 88% was against it. And you're probably looking at those numbers and saying, boy, those elders had their work cut out for them. They have a lot of things they need to work on with that congregation. What would the poll look like here? Think much better? Oh, I did neglect to tell you how this poll was taken. See, the members were not asked for their opinions on the matter. Nor were they asked what the Bible taught about the matters. The elders conducted the poll by counting those who actually did those things. If a person sang, it was a vote for. If they sat quietly, it was a vote against. If they came to service, that was a vote for. If they stayed away, that was a vote against. Do you think our numbers would look still as good if we only counted the things that each one of us actually did? See, too many people talk a good religion, but they don't practice it. This is what James was pointing out in James chapter 1. In fact, we're going to take a moment here to read it in James chapter 1, verse 22. It's not actually on the list here. It was on the first chart. James chapter 1, starting with verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers, who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and has gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Listen to what we need to do. Putting into practice is something different. We need to have both. We have to listen to what God wants and put it into practice. It shouldn't be two different things. In fact, Jesus illustrated this at the end of his lesson at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Back in the Old Testament, in Nehemiah chapter 9, God was very generous to his people. Oh, they didn't recognize him most of the time. But God was very gracious to his people, and he was very generous to them. But there was a complaint that was made in Nehemiah chapter 9, starting with verse 34. For our kings and our leaders, our priests and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your admonitions with which you have admonished them. But they in their own kingdom, with your great goodness which that you gave them, with the broad and rich lands which you set before them, did not serve you or turn from their evil deeds. God gave them so much, and they didn't do much with it, despite the generosity of God. Going back to Luke this time, in Luke chapter 12, I'm going to start with verse 42. I want you to notice the most severe punishment that's given out here. In this parable. So the Lord said, who then is a faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him into pieces, and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will, and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it, and committed deeds worthy of flogging, will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to the one whom they had entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. If you didn't know what you were supposed to do, God will take that into account, but you're still in the wrong. If you knew what you were supposed to do and you didn't act in that way, you're in trouble. If you knew what you were supposed to do and you went to the opposite, you're in bigger trouble. The one who does what God wants, following his will, knowing what he's supposed to do and doing it, that's the one that God praises. Take a look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and in verse 13. Romans 2 verse 13, for it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. You can't make it to heaven sitting in the pew. You can't do it just by hearing what God says. It has to be those who put it into practice. In James 2, in verse 14, it's the point that James brings out. James 2, in verse 14, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Faith alone cannot save you. Hearing alone cannot save you. What's expected is to put your faith into practice and the things that you know. We don't want to pass up the warning that's made in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused who warned... Oops, I got verse chapter 12. Yeah. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape and turn away from him who warns from heaven? God gives warning. We're told in advance what we need to do. But what do we do with what we have? See, there's no end of reasons why people fail to do what they know they should do. For some, it's just plain neglect. They put aside what they know they ought to do for other things which at the time seem more important. James mentions this in James chapter 4 in verse 17. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know, Israel had that problem. They rather pursue the sensual and the profit than to do what God asked them to do. That was more important to them. In Ezekiel chapter 33, starting with verse 30. Ezekiel 33, starting with verse 30. But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is, comes forth from the Lord. They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their hearts go after their gain. Behold, you are to them as a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on the instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, assuredly it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. People love to come hear Ezekiel talk. Ezekiel did some really wild things. I'm sure he was really entertaining. But that's all they came for, was the entertainment. They didn't put what God had told Ezekiel to say into practice. Take a look at Jeremiah 48. Jeremiah was a contemporary of Ezekiel. In Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 10, cursed be the one who does the Lord's work negligently, and cursed be the one who restrains his sword from blood. The one who is neglecting what God said to do is cursed. God's just not talking just to hear himself talk. He's not giving commands just because he feels like it. These things are for us and for our benefit. It's not just serving God by worship, it's also the things that we should be doing for our fellow man as well. Over in Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. And in verse 13, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. James says something very similar in James 2. James chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 15. We read verse 14. Now we're going to continue on. James 2, starting with verse 15. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. It's not just neglect, though. Some people just assume somebody else is going to take care of it. That there's somebody else that's going to handle it. Back in Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. We're going to start with verse 6. But Moses said to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Reuben, shall your brothers go to war while you yourselves sit here? Here's a good question. Do you sit back while other people do the work? I could ask you the same question. We're at war with Satan. His influence is showing, gaining strength in our nation and in our world, in our society. Some are fighting. Should your brothers go to war while you sit there? Now, others, though, just are plain lazy. They only do the things that they find convenient. If it fits in their schedule, if it works out well, well, fine, I'll do it. But not if there's something else I didn't want to do. We got another story from the Old Testament to illustrate that in Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And in verse 5. This is talking about Joash. He gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out to the cities of Judah, collect money from all of Israel to repair the house of your God annually, and you shall do the matters quickly. But the Levites did not act quickly. You know, God's temple needed repairs. The Levites were sent out to gather funds, but they took their time. They didn't see the urgency in working for the Lord. Sadly, the king was similar. In chapter 25, in verse 2, there was a king who did something similar, Amahaz. He says he did right in chapter 25, at verse 2, he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with his whole heart. He did what he was supposed to do, but he wasn't very enthusiastic about it. There's always tomorrow. And so we feel that we can put things off. No, I really need to talk to my neighbor about Christ. Perhaps tomorrow, if I get a chance. And somehow that chance seems to never come. No, I really should go and visit Sister So-and-so in the hospital. But you know, I'm really busy today. Maybe tomorrow. I'll have time. If something is important to us, we'll make the time. It's been a long time since I've been in college, but there's one time I remember very vividly as regretting. Talking with a young man, right at the end of semester, it was right during finals. Kind of was interested in God's Word, not real strongly, but we got talking. But of course, Finals were there and said, well, when I come back, we're going to hunt this guy down. We're going to talk. Little did I know I didn't go back. Still regret that. We ought not to have regrets. When opportunities come, we take advantage of them. You know, some people are just careless in their service. Kind of like Jehu. In 2 Kings chapter 10, and verse 31. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel sin. He did things, but he just didn't do everything. The problem is people like that work against God. There's a passage in Ezekiel 34. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for a lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. See, God expects his servants to work, especially his leaders. There is a beautiful song that I really like. Song number 85 in that book. We're going to take a moment just in the middle of the sermon to sing that. Song number 85.
Lost sheep are wandering out in the get the majesty, the land Emmanuel came. Make it your shepherd, don't scatter the sheep.
There's an interesting poem that I ran across. It says, I met the strangest man. He said he believes the Bible is the Word of God, but he never reads it. He said the church would be more effective if more of its members were really dedicated, but he wasn't. He said he knows that the church assemblies are times for edification and praise, but he rarely attends. He said the younger generation needs stronger spiritual values and more visible spiritual leadership from adults. But he shows no spiritual values in his life and won't get involved with the young folk. He complained that the local church is not doing the work of the Lord intended it to do. But he refuses to help in any way. He said he believes that God hears and answers prayers, but he doesn't pray. He says he knows the Lord is coming again, but he lives as if the world will never end. He's a strange man indeed, but he's not alone. So in the end, judgment is going to come. The Lord is going to come and separate the righteous from the wicked. And in Matthew chapter 25, depicting that judgment scene, Matthew 25, starting with verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me. Then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The King will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the least one of these, My brothers of Mine, even the least of them, you did it to Me. Then He will also say to those on the left, Depart from Me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite Me in. Naked, and you did not clothe Me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then He will answer them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Here's the question we ought to ask ourselves. Which side are we going to be on? On the left or the right? The Lord laid out work for us to do. Do we put it off? Find other things to do? Or do we say, because God commanded, let me do with all the enthusiasm that I can give. I hope you think about these things. We'd like to leave an opportunity, if there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, to become so. But we also have an opportunity for those of you who are brethren,
We'd like the prayers of the brethren on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.